Good morning and welcome to our Bible study on the survey of church history. Last week we have looked at the importance of this study, why it is important, why it is relevant, and why it is needed. Then we looked at the early church, because the first church history is the book of Acts written by Dr. Luke. Gospel of Luke is the history of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. That is the first volume. The second volume is the history of the church written by Dr. Luke. The first 30 years of the history of the Christian church. So when we looked at the early church in the book of Acts, there are certain things that very clearly emerges. And it is that pattern that we as an assembly try to follow. That is, we looked at the organizational structure of the church in the New Testament. It was first apostles, then apostles and elders. Then there is a transition from apostles, elders to elders and deacons. So when we come to the epistle of James, if anyone is sick, call the elders of the church. So that is the simple New Testament pattern of church administration and government by a plurality of godly shepherds, elders. So that is the only thing that is revealed in the scriptures. Anything other than that, what we find today is an addition to it, or it is a change from it. So we found that. Then I also mentioned that even though the church is an organism, it is organized. The church is an organism. It is the body of Christ. It's a living organism. But that living organism is organized. And that is organized under the guidance and leadership of elders in the local church. Many times in our own assembly circles, we emphasize the important truth that church is an organism, but at the same time, sometimes we minimize the other side of it. That is, organism is organized. Is church an organization? No, it is an organism. But that is, to me, in my understanding of the scripture, that is only 50% of the truth. The other 50% is, this organism is organized for its function, for its ministry, for its discipline, for its worship, for its various activities under the leadership of godly shepherds. That is why biblical leadership is of paramount importance, because New Testament church as an organism is organized in the New Testament. I very much emphasize that because that truth should not be overlooked. The moment you overlook that truth, the place and role of elders and deacons and godly shepherds is unknowingly minimized. So that is a very dangerous trend, and it has happened to many assemblies. So a simple New Testament pattern, it was from the book of Acts. The early church, apostolic church, was a known ritualistic church. We did not find any rituals. There is no hierarchy there. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And under the headship of Christ, we have the under-shepherds, that is the elders. Then the priesthood of all believers, that is, there is no distinction between clergy and laity. All are called to serve the Lord in different capacities according to their spiritual giftedness. The ministry which I do, you may not be able to do. The ministry which you do, I may not be able to do. Because the Lord has gifted us the endowment, that is the word, the spiritual endowment or spiritual abilities which the Lord bestows upon every member of the body of Christ, so that they can effectively serve him. So we have the freedom. We have, you know, freedom of ministry. That is why different people minister. That is why we have an open worship. Now, one more thing about priesthood of all believers. Priesthood of all believers is a New Testament truth, but like many other truths, it was lost in the course of church history because people brought so many traditions, additions to it. So the priesthood of all believers, like many other doctrines, were not practiced or were lost maybe after the second century or from the early third century. But it was rediscovered by the reformers. So priesthood of all believers is a Reformation doctrine. Martin Luther believed it. Calvin believed it. Zwingli believed it. So it is not simply an assembly distinctive. You know, even though in the assemblies, we probably practice it more. We probably demonstrate the validity and the beauty and the glory of that truth. But as a doctrine, it was believed even by the reformers. And even today, if you look at the Baptist doctrine and faith, they also believe in the priesthood of believers. Every Bible-believing, conservative, evangelical groups believe in the priesthood of all believers. So it is not only the assemblies that believe in the priesthood of all believers, but the way we practice it, the way we demonstrate it with more freedom, spontaneity, without much hindrance and restriction, probably other groups do not practice it. So we have, I would say, we have an edge. We have a benefit. We have little ahead in that area. And I'm glad that I associate with believers where I can exercise more of the priesthood of believers. In many other groups, they believe it, but technically it is in their doctrinal statement, and we do not see much demonstration, much proof of it. But at the same time, they believe it. We should understand that. It was a Reformation doctrine. That's a very important thing for us to know. Then, a simple New Testament pattern also include no hierarchical central administration by a synod or anything, but by elder rule. So that is what we found last week. We also found from Acts chapter 13, in the early church, Acts is the book of church history. It is the first church history. So what about mission? What about missionary outreach, evangelism? It was all local church-based, not para-church-based. It was local church-based. Antioch was the first missionary church. And they sent out missionaries for global evangelization. So that is why, even though para-churches are doing commendable work, we should understand this doctrine that in the New Testament, ministry and missions originate from the local assemblies. And that is why we try to follow that pattern. Then what about MSC Canada, CMML, you know? They facilitate the ministry of people who are commended from the assemblies, passing on information to them, coordinate various resources for them. They are never a sending agency. Our assemblies do not have a sending agency. Nobody has sent me. You know, it is the Lord who sent me to serve him. And my commendation is from a local assembly, that is Edmunds Lane Bible Chapel. It is not from any other organization. When you go out and to serve the Lord, you are commended from a local assembly to serve the Lord. The local believers support and pray, and many other assemblies also who may know about what you are doing, they may also partner with us in that work. But that doesn't mean we are not trying to say that all what parachurch organizations in missions are doing are absolutely wrong. We are not despising it. There are certain things, certain areas where the ministry and the help of parachurch organizations are beneficial. For example, Bible translation. One local church cannot do that. Transworld Radio. One local church cannot have a big radio station to reach out to the whole world. You know, so there are different projects in which the Lord also is using parachurch organization. But that's why I said we need a balance, brothers and sisters. The moment people take things to the extreme, we create problem. You know, either to the right extreme or to the left extreme. This is what the scripture tells, and this is what we would like to follow. That doesn't mean that we have to despise every other situation, because there are certain situations in which only the local assembly cannot do certain things. You know, Gideon's ministry, you know, prison fellowship. There are many, many things where in a larger scale, God's people come together to serve the Lord. And that also, in my estimation, deserve our support. But we cannot water down the clear New Testament pattern. Then we are looking at the book of Acts. It was a word-oriented. Apostles' teaching was the most important. That is the bedrock foundation of the church. You know, no prominence for extra biblical traditions. You know, even this morning we heard in the word ministry about the importance of the knowledge and the application of the word of God, because that is the pattern we find in the word of God. There is no extra biblical traditions. But after the second century, by the beginning of the third century, even in the middle of second century, people started bringing in traditions to the church. And then in the 7th century, 8th century, from the 6th century onwards, it became more and more. And the Roman Catholic Church became, you know, a marketing place for all the traditions. So eventually, which is the word of God, which is the tradition, was lost in the church. That is why the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Syrian Orthodox type of churches, and the many, the Roman Catholic churches, St. Thomas Church of India, you know, it all started with the gospel, with a good understanding of the gospel. But later, extra biblical traditions were brought. And initially they said these traditions are just to help us. But as time went by, both in Asia and in Europe, and all over the world, the present generation cannot distinguish between which is tradition and which is the scripture. And many traditions are placed as of equal importance with the scripture in many churches. So it started, the symptoms started from second century, you know. Then slowly, slowly it developed. Then it was kind of uncontrollable. One good example is the plurality of elders in the history of the church. But later, even from the second century, what happened was there are 5 elders, 4 elders, or 6 elders in an assembly. One of them became prominent. So they started, you know, one of them became prominent. That is true everywhere, in every situation, because that person may be more knowledgeable, more experienced, and he may have more time, and he may know the shepherd more than sheep, more than others. So, you know, first among equals, that kind of situation exists in many places, in the right sense. But what happened was, in church history, this New Testament pattern was replaced, that the more prominent person among them became the bishop, the head bishop. Bishop is the word Latin for elders, overseers. But later, a new nuance, a new connotation came. A bishop is one who is over the fellow elders. So the departure started. Then what happened? They formed a centralized synod agency with bishops, and under him other presbyters and others who will control, who will have the jurisdiction over a group of churches in Dallas area, you know, like that kind of situation. Then finally, it culminated in Roman Catholicism. The same thing with baptism, you know. Initially, the New Testament only talks about believers' baptism, but then some older people, those who are sick and those who accepted the Lord, then there is clear proof for all this in church history, that they wanted to be baptized, but there was no way that they could be immersed in water. So the sprinkling came because those saints wanted to be baptized and there was no way they could be submerged or immersed in water. So the elders, they went to their house, then started sprinkling. So that was an exceptional situation, genuinely done. But later, the immersion was kind of replaced by many by the sprinkling thing. Then children born in Christian families, household baptism, also became prominent. So degeneration, you know, slowly. So that's why we first looked at what the first church history, the book of Acts, what does it say? If we are clear on that, all the other things are subtraction and addition to it. So now, I'm very honest as a Bible teacher, and I will be very honest and I will be very candid. You know, I don't want to be politically correct, because in that way you cannot handle the scripture. This tradition issue is not only in denominations, it is in assemblies too. You know, everywhere, all over the world, people brought in good traditions, but eventually those traditions, the next generation did not know which is the tradition and which is the word of God. And seldom people took the time to clarify that. Hey, by the way, these are good traditions we follow in the assembly. Let us follow that. And that is good. That is noble. We have certain good ELBC traditions, you know. Back at home from Kerala, my home assembly and my parents taught me some good traditions. But those are traditions, you know, that has nothing to do with the word of God. So I want to spend little time, because this is, you know, people very seldom think about it. The whole church was swallowed by traditions in later years, and God delivered us, assemblies like us, from, you know, the onslaught of traditions. But here and there, traditions also have caused damage to us. So let us read a couple of verses from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, I will read. So the Bible uses the word paradosis in Greek, traditions. So look at this verse, 2:15, 2 Thessalonians. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught. That means taught by the apostles, whether by word or our epistle. So we believe in the apostolic traditions that are taught to us. We have traditions, and the only traditions that are valid and significant for us is the apostolic traditions. All others are 100% out. It has no validity for the church, the ecclesia. It may be good, it may have its place, but we should know that are traditions, and we cannot impose our traditions, whether cultural or local or geographical, on others, and cannot present it as a truth. We cannot make it as a condition for matters related to faith. Now, so what is the tradition here? The tradition taught to the Thessalonians by the inspired apostles. by our word, by our teaching, or by our writing. So that is the tradition we have. Look at another verse. Chapter 3, same book, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Do not associate with people. Do not be in company with others, because culturally they are different from us? No. Because we come from India, many of us from Kerala, and we have certain good traditions, and others do not follow that. So, good night, sweet friend, we don't have anything to do with you. No. That's not the meaning of this verse. What is the meaning of this verse? Every brother who walks disorderly, not according to the tradition which he received from us. As apostles, we taught you by word or by epistle the inspired truth of God. So, paradosis is apostolic tradition in the New Testament. So, we do certain things, you know, traditionally we do. It is on the basis of the apostolic tradition, which the Bible, the word of God, gives to us. So the word tradition here means that which is delivered, given over, a body of truth, authoritative teaching or instruction transmitted by the apostles to subsequent generation as the truth of the word of God. Now I am very free in these things because I understand it. I understood it. You know, so as I told you, I don't bow down to anyone who bring a contrary argument, you know, because I'm free. You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. What are we afraid of? It is very clear and it is very pure. It is authoritative. It is dogmatic. There is no, it's a non-negotiable. Do I have traditions? Yes, I have. But that is not a part of the word of God. We cannot make it a part of the word of God, neither can I impose that on others. This morning we were looking at Colossians, so come with me to Colossians. Just want to show you one verse there. Colossians chapter 2, one of the dangers in that were happening in the Colossian church. Verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. Oh, that is very true of us today. New age philosophy, theory of evolution, so many godless philosophies. Let no one cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the paradoxes, tradition of men. So be careful about the tradition of men. The Lord Jesus cautioned the disciples about the tradition of the Pharisees. A number of warnings were given to the disciples. Be very, very careful about the tradition of the Pharisees. So here Paul is warning the believers in Colossae that even inside the church, people have sneaked in and they are trying to impose different Gnostic type of philosophies on you, empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Not only in Colossae, but world over I have seen people, Bible teachers, evangelists, everybody coming to the church, and they want to teach their tradition and impose that upon people and divide the church. How sad that is. So, we believe in tradition. What tradition? The tradition which has been handed over to us, transmitted as the word of God to the subsequent generations. And that is the New Testament pattern. You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. You know, what clarity the word of God. And may the Lord give us the grace and the humility to be submissive to the truth of God's word. There are good precedents, good practices, good traditions, good habits that have been taught to us in assemblies also, you know, and we can keep that. We have a tradition like we follow in ELBC. At the conclusion of the meeting, certain assemblies would give a benediction. We have the benediction in song, you know, praise God from whom all blessings flow. You know, it's a noble one, you know. If anybody doesn't want to sing it, that's okay, you know. So we are not trying to impose those things on others, but we have seen that to be a good practice established in assembly. Like that, there are good practices, precedents, traditions established in different assemblies for the overall benefit of God's people, but we do not keep that on a par with the word of God. The moment you bring it on equal footing with the word of God, make it a condition for matters related to faith, then it is a very, very dangerous thing. Now, simple New Testament pattern, gospel was well defined. It was not motivational message. It was not philosophical message. It was not like discover the champion in you, your best life now. No, it was Jesus Christ came into this world as the Messiah, predicted in the Old Testament. He died and rose again for the salvation of mankind. We are witnesses to it. That is what Bible scholars call the apostolic kerygma, the Greek word, message. What is the message the apostles preached in the New Testament? Read throughout the book of Acts. You know, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is glorification. And repentance and faith through which man can be saved. And Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. That was Paul's message, that was Peter's message, that was Stephen's message, the apostolic kerygma. And that is the doctrine, that is the gospel which we are called to preach today. Church doctrine and practices, as we have seen, plurality of elders, missions, all were established. Apostolic model of ministry and missions. End of the New Testament era of the church by AD 100. Death of Apostle John. Apostle John was the last apostle to die among the 12 apostles. So that was the, before that he wrote the epistles of John and the book of Revelation. And that was the end of the first century. The end of the church, first century, early church era. Now, three major heresies that disturbed the early church. You know, like today, Brother Babu mentioned about Gnosticism in Colossae, libertinism and legalism. Gnosticism is kind of a very broad philosophy. And probably in Colossae, it was kind of the very early type of Gnosticism. That is, Gnosis is knowledge. So salvation is by superior knowledge. And matter is evil. Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. Because God cannot incarnate, you know, anything related to matter. Jesus Christ was a demiurge or kind of a semi-god. Or he was only a superior angel. There were several ladders between God and creation. Jesus Christ was only one in that ladder, in that chain. All those kinds. And special, mysterious, esoteric knowledge will be imparted to people who are initiated into this cult, into this philosophical group. And they will have salvation through superior knowledge. And Gnosticism, you know, later became Doceticism, you know, that Jesus Christ appeared as a man. He was not a real man. That's why John wrote in his epistle, what we have seen, what our hand touched, you know, what we have handled. And they also taught so different branches of Gnostic theories. This was a major issue in the New Testament, the early church. So many of the epistles are written in the backdrop of Gnostic teachings. Many of the things, especially like Colossian epistle, many of the things are related to this kind of teaching. It was kind of a threat to the early Christians. People were sneaking in and teaching. So not only Colossae, but in other epistles also, including Corinthian epistle, we can see the shades of Gnostic teaching disturbing the church and God using apostles to correct it. Today it may be something else. New Age is a revision of Gnosticism and many other kind of false philosophies and ideas in postmodernism, you know. So we have more challenges, but in the early church, it was mainly Gnosticism. Libertinism, Romans chapter 6, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? That teaching is, the more we sin, God will give us more grace. So, grace is freedom, kind of a license to sin. Once you are saved, that is it. God is not worried about, you know, you enjoying more of his grace. If you make mistakes or if you even commit immorality, sin, God will give you more grace. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? No, absolutely not. So, libertinism, another name, antinomianism. That is, antinomianism, nomos law, anti against. Against all laws, you know. So kind of, we are free. And there are many Christians today, you know, in different forms believe that. Then legalism, the Judaizers. Salvation is good, Jesus Christ is good, cross is good, but we you have to be circumcised. You have to follow the dietary laws in Judaism so that your salvation may be complete. You know, so that is, we find that in Galatian error, you know, the legalism. And today, legalism has crept into the church in different ways, in different shapes, and in different forms. So these were the three major heresies that disturbed or that caused problems in the early church. And most of the New Testament epistles were written against in the backdrop of these threats. But today, dear brothers and sisters, all these three things are here today under different names, under different umbrellas, through different philosophies. In a subtle way, it is the same thing that is threatening the church today. You know, even though I'm not taking the time to get into all the cults and isms and the new things that are coming into the church, the revision of the gospel, you know, not preaching the true gospel, the motivational messages and the philosophical thing, you know, what you see outside is important. You know, we do not need a pulpit or a cross. We only need a stage. The pastor should come in jeans and in boots and probably on a motorbike because that is how things are becoming more relevant to the culture, you know. So that is the diluting of the truth, diluting of the sanctity of God's people in the name of relevance. Look at the churches all around us, in many churches, you know, not all. We are blessed to have some wonderful churches in this country, especially in this state, especially in Big D, Dallas. So many very Bible-believing, committed, wonderful servants of God preaching the gospel. I praise the Lord for them. So these are dangerous things, and the New Testament epistles throw light on these things in different epistles. When you read, the warnings are related to this. So the church is well-founded. I will build my church, the Lord said. And the Lord is still building that church. So I would close now, and I have asked Brother Scott to come and lead us in an old hymn about the church, the church's one foundation. Then Brother Scott will lead us in prayer. Thank you, Scott.